Testing, yeah, there was. I put it on mute, that's why. That might be good. I'm going to have to come out of this jacket. Good to see everybody today. I got up this morning about 4 o'clock, 4:30, and Pastor had called me about, I don't know, the day before, late in the evening, and told me he was not feeling well, and I said, okay, I think I'm feeling better. But I said, call me in the morning, I'll let you know really how I'm doing. You ever been there? I'll really let you know how I'm doing means I'm really sick, but I'm not going to let you down, you know? And so about 4 o'clock this morning, I got up and I said, you know what, I'm going to study that lesson, whether I can, hold, put toothpicks in my eyes, whatever it takes, I'm going to study that lesson, I'm going to get ready. And everything in me was saying, go back to bed. Crawl back into those warm covers, snuggle up to your wife, and go back to sleep. And I'm going, okay. No, I said, I want to be obedient. And I said, then whatever happens after that happens. I think God wants us just to be obedient sometimes. Yesterday, I wouldn't have had the voice at all. So God's plan is working. He's got me checking back and forth. I want you to know the pastor is very sick. I wouldn't be here if he wasn't. You just realize your pastor doesn't give his pulpit up hardly ever. And when he does, he gives it to someone like me. And you never know what you're going to get. Maybe that's what worries him. I'll ask him next time I see him. Anyway, I'm glad to be here, and I'm going to put every ounce of what I have left in my tank right now, because God is greater. The God in me is greater than any enemy who's trying to attack my body. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I will not take the least. I will take the head, not the tail, and I will speak this message whether I can or can't in the manly way, but I'll do it in the spiritual way if I have to. So I'm just going to do the best I can. Y'all have to live with it. That's your luck. Unless you went on the pastor's list, and then we can try a third person. Well, they asked the janitor, he wouldn't do it, so I guess it had to end up with me. Well, I want to start a lesson in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. I'll give you a little moment to get there. It says in that chapter, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Now, what does a bad conscience look like? A conscience without conscience toward God and man. So what is your conscience? You ever thought about it? What your conscience is? Is it what you think about? Or is it something that happens when you don't do what you're supposed to? I think that's where I relate it to. When I grew up, my conscience bothered me a lot because my mother was always saying things to me. Ricky, Ricky, Ricky. And she said that a lot. And truth be known, my father had a different word. He used to say, it was a D, Ricky. So when I got in the first grade, I had to put my first name. I put D. Ricky on my first page because that's what my father called me. You see, that teacher asked for my full name. I didn't realize for a while that wasn't my first name. But our conscience can bother us, I think, when we're not right with God. I think our conscience can be deceiving because we can put false information into our hearts and minds, which causes our conscience to be alerted. Hello? Lots of things. An old American proverb says, a clear conscience conscience is a good pillow. That means you can get a good night's sleep, huh? That means it's a lot easier to get a good night's sleep if our conscience is free from accusation and agitation. Now, if there's any agitators out there, quit agitating so your spouse can sleep. Okay, let me try that joke one more time. That went over like a lead balloon. Come on. I know you women aren't agitators. It's the men. Okay. I'm trying hard, folks. We're going to get there. True as it is, it's only stretches the surface of the full value of a clear conscience. Yet today, few people understand why a good conscience is so important. Our conscience impacts every aspect of who we are, not just our spiritual life and relationships with God, our emotional health, our friendships with people, finances, success, and health is just a few of the areas that are affected when we have a guilty conscience. Has anybody ever had a guilty conscience? I've had one. You ever hid something from somebody, then you never found it? I felt bad about that. I had a guilty conscience about that. For years, my mom tried to figure out where me and my brother hid all the silver. They had gone to Vegas, I guess, had silver dollars, a whole bunch of them. And my brother and I found them. We played treasure, and we dug a hole out in the field. We buried those bad boys. After months of time before they were known they were gone, we both forgot where they'd been, where we'd put them. My conscience still bothers me to this day. Actually, my brother went to look for them. There's a big slab in a new house where the old house used to be, so I'm sure they were unearthed. Our conscience impacts every aspect of who we are, not just our spiritual life and relationships with God, but our emotional health, relationships with people, financial success, and health. That just tells us there's a lot it covers, doesn't it? Maintaining a clear conscience before God is also a difficulty. The psalmist recognizes the heavy conscience Maintaining a clear conscience before God is also directly related to our ability to wage successful warfare against Satan. Who wants to wage successful warfare against Satan? I do. As the psalmist recognized, a heavy conscience has a very detrimental effect on our prayer life and spiritual authority. Here it is. In Psalm 66:18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Oh, man. What does it mean the Lord will not hear if you have iniquity in your heart? It means he doesn't hear your prayers? Doesn't hear your pleas? In fact, Paul tells Timothy that a clean conscience is one of the key ingredients to our spiritual arsenal, a clear conscience. You wouldn't think that'd be so important. Well, turn with me to 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, 18 through 19. That's 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. I said 19, I wanted to go through 20. Like I say, y'all got to bear with me. It says, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. What was he going to wage? A good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, to whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's in 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. Now, the first thing I want to know is, who was I in this story, in this passage? Who was I? Who do you think it is? Is it Peter? Paul? Or is it God? Who gives us charge? Doesn't the Lord give us charge? That's what I'm saying it is. Well, Hymenaeus and Alexander, you know what they did? They started preaching that the rapture had already taken place. They were apostles just like the rest of them. They had learned the Lord's way. They had been accepted in every way. They were teachers and ministers of the gospel. They were doing mighty miracles. And guess what? Their conscience got wrong. Their conscience got to be the best of them. And instead of preaching and teaching the word of God, they decided to teach their own. They kind of had a shipwreck, and they threw Jesus in the water. His teaching is in the water. They said, we can teach it ourselves. We don't need him. See, that's when your conscience is seared, I think, when you have a point where you don't even care that your actions are totally different from God's. Well, it looks at Paul's example. Paul said he did everything possible to maintain a conscience without offense toward man or God. That's in Acts 24:16. That's a pretty tough job. Read it again. Paul said he did everything possible to maintain a conscience without offense toward God and man. He realized that having a clear conscience toward people enabled him to have great boldness in speaking the truth, for his life was consistent with his message. His life was consistent with his message. That's a great point. Your life has to be consistent with your message. If you're out there preaching the gospel in the streets, and you go home and beat up your wife or yell at your, hurt your kids or do stupid things, it don't match up. You know, it's not even that hard. It's what you see, what your eyes see, what you hear, what you say, what you do. I love that point. I'm going to read that. I like it so much, I get to read it again. He realized that having a clear conscience toward people enabled him to have great boldness in speaking the truth, for his life was consistent with his message. Is your life consistent with God's message? Take a good hard look at yourself and ask, well, I think so. I tell the truth in Christ. I love this. It says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness to the Holy Spirit. So your conscience is tied to your Holy Spirit. Okay, so if you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you probably have a pretty rough conscience. Your conscience is probably affected. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by grace of God, and are more abundant towards you. And that's the 2 Corinthians 1:12. Don't you like what that's saying? Boasting in this, is the testimony of our conscience that we conduct ourselves in a way that simplicity of God's sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. How many know that fleshly wisdom will get you in trouble? It'll get you to one of these guys that really loves the Lord, one of these senior men, some gentleman or some woman that understands perfectly the word of God, and they'll walk up to you in boldness, look you right square in the eye, and say, you need to study your Bible a little more, because that ain't what it says. Because their conscience was bothered because you didn't speak the proper words. That's a good thing. And you're in the ministry. Do you think you ever get corrected? You got to see the lines up. Never mind. My door. You ever come to the pastor to straighten out his message? He made a little error, so I'm going to go straighten it out. He said something I don't agree with, so surely this church is demon-possessed. I've heard wackier things than that. Peter makes a similar statement about the power of exemplatory life to draw people to the gospel and deflect the accusations of the critics. And go to 1 Peter with me, 3:15 and 16. Let's see what the Lord has to say. I like it when we just study the scriptures. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. Are you ready? It says, sanctify the Lord in your heart, and always be ready to give defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, and having a good conscience, that when they defame your defame you as evildoers, those who reveal your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Do you understand what that's telling us? We continually walk in the light of Jesus. We continually to do as Jesus said. And when we do that, people's going to see a difference in us. They may say bad things about you. They may accuse you, but whenever your demeanor shows that you are able to handle whatever comes your way, it's awesome, isn't it? The next time you face your faced with an accuser, would you like to be able to ask, as Jesus did, which of you convicted me of sin, convicts me of sin? That's in John 8:46. I hope that you can testify, as Paul told the Corinthians, I give no defense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things I commend ourselves as ministers of God. See, he wasn't one to put the blame on the church. He took the blame on himself as a minister of God. And we need to be ministers of God as well. Applying the blood of the Lamb. Satan describes as the accuser in Revelation 12:10. So it shouldn't surprise us that accusations and condemnations come to his most potent weapon against us. So what's his weapons? Accusation. He's an accuser. And how are we to overcome these attacks? By the blood of the Lamb. God said by the blood of the Lamb. Knowing that we are right with God because Jesus died for us on the cross is how we know who we are. Not what Satan says we are, but who we know who we are. Jesus' death was for us on that cross. It's significant that the Lord's Prayer addresses forgiveness immediately before dealing with the issues of temptation and overcoming the devil. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. Matthew 6:12-13. Jesus is teaching us that victory over Satan must be preceded by one, knowing that God has forgiven us, and two, making sure we have forgiven others. We have to. If you want to be forgiven, you've got to be. You got to forgive. I wonder how many people, when you get to heaven and they're asking God, saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my good faithful servant." And then one comes up and he says, "You did it all for yourself and not for anyone else. Get behind me. I know you not." Look at Paul's powerful statement in Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Somebody ought to say amen. That means if you're truly surrendered your life to Christ, you can be sure of God's forgiveness and favor in your life. Any feeling of condemnation is a lie of the enemy. You hear me? Any condemnation is a lie of the enemy. An attempt to rob you of your confidence in the Lord. It's a good point. No, it's no accident that Romans 8 is one of the greatest victory chapters in the entire Bible. Once we have a foundation of forgiveness and right standing with God, we're ready to defeat Satan's ploys against us. Look at some of the fantastic promises in the rest of this chapter 8 of Romans. I'm going to read a few things to you. You ought to get blessed by it. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. Amen. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. Okay, that's verse 11. We receive the Spirit of adoption so we can cry out to God, Abba Father. Verse 15. It's going to get better. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children, God's children. Are you good with that? I like that. We're heirs of God's joint heirs with Christ. Number 6, despite any suffering we may presently be going through, God's ultimate intention is to reveal his glory in us. You will go through trials, but it's to bring God's glory through us. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and mightily intercedes for us with the Father. You've got the Holy Spirit working on your side. God works all things together for good because he loves him and are called according to his purpose. Verse 28. Number 9. God has predestined us to be called, justified, glorified, and conformed to the image of His Son. Man, that's good. I'm going to read that one again. It was so good. God has predestined us to be called, justified, glorified, conformed to the image of His Son. Man, some of you are having a hard time getting hold of this. Where's Pastor when I need him? Pastor, stand up here. I go down there, but I may not get back up. So I'm hanging on to my bench here. It's doing a good job. All right. Are you ready for some more? Good news is always good news. Since God is for us, no enemy can stand against us. Our Heavenly Father has already given us His greatest gift, His Son, and He can be trusted to freely give us whatever else we need. Anybody here need a few things? God has declared us not guilty, so no one else has the right to condemn us. That's good news. Do I sound like I'm in a barrel? Maybe just the slushing in my ears, and that's all it is. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Verse 37. Nothing in all heaven and earth can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Aren't these fantastic promises? How could the devil ever defeat a child of God who's living in these wonderful truths? There's no room for a wallowing in failure and self-pity when we understand who we are in Christ. We've got to know who we are in Christ. But this answer, this awesome victory, isn't automatic. It requires starting at the very first verse of this chapter, having a clear conscience because we're no longer under condemnation. We have to have a clear conscience. And the only way you can get rid of get a clear conscience is take off all the old things that are drawing you back away from God. You need to get taken. How many know what calloused is? Calloused. Hard. Means hard. Calloused. Tough. Thick skin. Calloused. Are any of you calloused here this morning? I hope not. It says, what responses would you get if you did a random interview of people on a crowded downtown street asking them whether or not they had a clear conscience? What do you think they might say? Although some people might shrug and ask, who cares? Many would probably reply, sure, guess so. Even those living in blatant sin might claim that their conscience is clean. Yeah, right. Yet often people confess to clean conscience with a calloused one. There's a big difference. A clean conscience means we're walking fully in the light, totally in peace with the Lord. A callous conscience, on the other hand, means we're rejected God's inner voice so often that our conscience is silenced, leaving us with a clear sense of right and wrong, leaving us with no clear sense of right and wrong. And you know where I've seen this prevalent at? These young men or young boys that go to these schools and shoot our kids, their conscience are seared. You think it's not a serious problem? What would those be your children that were getting shot and killed? They have no remorse, no conscience, no remorse. We say, well, how do they get that way? Well, you trained them to be that way. The average child, by the time they're 10, has probably seen 100,000 murders on television. Have you ever noticed all the games that are the big rage are the war games, fighting games, killing games, ninja games? Everything's electronic. How can I kill so many people in the electronic world? Because that has no conscience. Their conscience is just clear. It's just, and it's real to them on the video game, and just when they come out in real life, and there's no difference. That's sad that America raises children like that. They come right out of the heart of America. It's easier to pacify them with electronic toys than it is to take them out and play baseball or basketball or just sit out on the porch and talk. Their consciences were absolutely seared. No sense of right and wrong. And we get a society of adults like that, we're in trouble. I think we're partially seeing that now all over the world. Paul aptly describes people who serve repeatedly, who have repeatedly suppressed the voices of their conscience. They have become calloused and even given themselves over to sensuality for practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Ephesians 4:19. He says they've allowed their conscience to be seared with a hot iron. In 1 Timothy 4:2, recognizing the top priority of maintaining a clear conscience, both Jesus and Paul quote this sobering passage in Isaiah. So it's Isaiah 6:10. It says, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their ears and hear with their and see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying if you take the most callous, most sinful person in the world who's walked away from God, who's devoted, even could be a deacon or a pastor, has walked away from this ministry and gone astray, God will still heal them. No matter how far you've gone in your life, God can heal you. He will forgive you. No matter how callous you've been, how much hurt and pain and suffering you've dished out to other people, our God is merciful. We're so blessed to have that kind of a merciful God. He said, "I would heal them." You find that in Acts 28:27, Matthew 13:15, and Isaiah 6:10. All say the same thing. God doesn't want us to have a calloused heart or seared senses. While that may temporarily give us some relief from feeling guilty about our own disobedience to the Lord, in the end, it leads to hard-heartedness and spiritual death. A calloused heart leads to a spiritual death. You can't have a calloused heart in Jesus and all the blessings that come that way. You end up with a spiritual death. Notice God's precious offer to those who have turned to Him and surrendered their callous hearts. I will heal them. If your heart is callous today, it doesn't have to remain that way. God wants to heal you today. God wants to heal you. Dead works don't produce life, folks. Well, some people are so hardened to God, they no longer even try to live righteous. Others are seeking to become right with Him on the basis of self-righteous deeds and works. They desperately desire a clear conscience, but wrongly assume they can erase every bad deed if they do good ones. I don't think that works that way. What a trap this is. As insincere as much people may be, they end up spiritually exhausted and frustrated, running on a religious treadmill and never lead to a satisfying relationship with God. When this happens, the accuser's plan has succeeded. So if you can't attain a clear conscience by religious rituals or good works, where does it come from? The writer of Hebrews addresses this very issue. Go with me now to Hebrews 9:14. You need to get a hold of this. It's hard for me not to be down there running around preaching. All right, here we go. Hebrews 9:14. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience." Thank you, Lord. "Cleanses your conscience from dread from dead works to serve the living God." Hebrews 9:14. God can clear your conscience. God can clear your conscience if you run to him. You seek God. Go after God. Go after everything you can that God has to give you. If you right now you're saying, my conscience is pretty seared. When you have no love for life or somebody's life next to you, if you have no love for the Word, no love of God, if you're running in every direction except toward Jesus, your conscience just might be seared. If your bitterness is so rooted in you that you can't speak without speaking rudeness, if your mouth is so foul you can't speak without vulgarity coming through it, then guess what? Your conscience just might be seared. But God says, whatever you can do, no matter how bad you do it to my people, Satan, I can redeem them. I can restore their conscience, saith the Lord. That's how big our God is. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:22. The message is powerful. The only way to gain a clean conscience is through the supernatural work of God. The supernatural work of God. Applying heart. If we put our confidence in any other solution or our guilty conscience, we're wasting our time, dishonoring God and giving Satan the victory. Get rid of your filthy garments. Sometimes the Bible rolls back the curtain and gives us a glimpse of the battle raging in the spiritual realm. And in Zechariah 3:1-5, we see a devil's effort to accuse and defeat Joshua, the high priest, not Joshua who battled for the promised land. When he showed me Joshua, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him, the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you in this, not a brand plucked from the fire." God didn't allow Satan to speak, did he? He didn't allow the accuser to accuse. And he will do that for you as well. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments." Now I want you to know, remove the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festive robes." Then I said, "Let him put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. No devil in the picture there, is there? He's gone. He got rebuked plumb out of the rest of the story. The passage is filled with a great truth. This passage is filled with great truths about the battle with our evil one. Number one, as we've seen in our other passages, one of the Satan's primary weapons against us is accusations. The Lord didn't listen to Satan's accusations against Joshua, the high priest, but rather rebuked and silenced him. Although Joshua had been forgiven, he was still wearing filthy garments. In the same way, God declares us not guilty when we ask for his forgiveness, but he also wants us to remove any filthy garments, which is sin, he left over from our former manner of life. How many know when you take a new life in Christ, you have to get rid of that old life? You got to get rid of those filthy garments. How many of them got to go, Pastor? All of them. All of them. Lay them all before the Lord. By his amazing grace, the Lord offers to replace our filthy garments with new festive robes and a clean turban. Pause for a moment and ask the Lord how this passage might apply to your life today. Do you know for sure that you're forgiven with the right with God, or are you still listening to Satan's accusations? After allowing Jesus to save you from your eternal condemnation? Have you all allowed him to remove your filthy garments so you can enjoy a new life? God wants to clothe us with his festive robes, today giving you a life of joy and abundance and celebrating. Don't let the lies of the enemy get you in the way of your victories. It says life, it's the life that you can have in Christ. Our conscience is very important to us. I started off this message, Jared, would you come? We're going to close. I started off this message talking about a guilty conscience. It's pretty important not to have one, isn't it? It's better to have a clean conscience that allows us to be in God's presence. It helps us to grow. It matures us. It stabilizes who we are. It helps us. And if your conscience isn't clear, then you need to get it to be clear. And the one way you do is that is what? Tell Jesus. It's time to stand up, be right with God, and clear your conscience. If you're here with me today, God says he wants to clear your conscience today. If you've been hiding something, guess what? God already knows what it is. He knows the most evil thing you've ever done, and he knows right where your heart is today. But God wants to give you a clear conscience. You know, it's hard to go and say, Jesus, love me, take care of me, Lord, when you've got so much filthy clothes still hanging on your back. How can you go to Jesus and call him Lord, Savior, God, if all people see is garbage and trash? Let's clear up our conscience this morning. Let's be right with God. Let's know that God's going to watch over us today. You bow your heads with me and close your eyes. I'm going to make this a really simple closing today. If what I've said this morning has opened your thoughts to your conscience, mine, whether your conscience is clear or not clear, that's between you and God. But I'd like to just pray for you. So I'll just say, Lord, I seen one, I saw two. In just a moment, I'm just going to say, lift your hand, and I'll just want you to know that I'll be praying for you. If the conscience needs to be cleaned, just raise your hand. Put it right back down. You know what? God's a big God. He's willing to do it. Thank you for that hand. God's ready to reach out to us every time we ask him to. God doesn't wake up in the morning and is surprised by your sin. He wakes up in the morning and says, I'm here to forgive your sin. I'm here to love you and to treat you as my very own son. I want you to have all the blessings that I've given my son. I want you to live as I let my son live. And I want you to sacrifice like my son sacrificed for you, so you could have a clear conscience. If you're here with me tonight, this morning, and you've raised your hand, I want you to know God loves you. And he's the forgiver of things. He forgives you of whatever it is that Satan has put into your heart, put into your conscience mind. But Father God, today we just take the victory right now. We claim authority over it. They can no longer have their conscience bother them. Father, they have a clean conscience now in all that they say and do. Father, we lift it to you right now. Every problem that we have, every need, knowing that you're able to deliver me. Father, you're able to help me and carry me through one day at a time. Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, we just give you praise and glory. We thank you for this message, Lord. And I thank you for these that came today. Many of us are sick, Lord, all throughout the city. Lord, there are so many out today that are sick. I ask you to touch them, Father. I especially ask that this church pray for the pastor. He's not in his pulpit. A shepherd of our flock is not here today, but he needs your prayers. His wife needs your prayers. Both of them are just terribly sick. You need to pray for them, hold them up, lift them before the throne room of God. So many more are sick too as well. Some of you are coughing even that are here today. Father, we come against this flu bug that's just taking over so many. Father, you're greater than all those things. We take your blood now on Calvary. We cover all the illnesses. We ask you to just take care of all of it. Our charge, Lord God, that we know you love us. And we give you praise and glory now in Jesus' name. Amen.